Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Psalm 14, so you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word, read the passage, and then we'll go to the sermon. So let's pray. Our God in heaven, we thank you for your word and pray that as we read and consider it, that your spirit would be at work in our hearts. Your word is more valuable than gold and sweeter than honey because it reveals the truth about you, our God and our Redeemer. Give us a heart which is growing in love for you as we read. In Jesus' name, amen. And now let's read Psalm 14. To the choir master of David. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good." The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad. The world is a scary place for God's people. Barnabas Aid on the 5th of April reported on some attacks against Christians. A senior Bible translator in Cameroon was kidnapped. A Pakistani Christian was killed by an Islamic State group as they go after religious minorities. A worshipper was killed and a pastor kidnapped in Nigeria. And these are just the stories we hear about. In January 2021, Barnabas Aid reported an investigation by a campaign group, Korea Future Initiative, where they said there was collusion between China and North Korea in arresting and punishing Christians. They reported that when China found Christians who'd escaped from North Korea, the worst place in the world to be a Christian, though obviously it's not pleasant for anyone, if China found them, they'd torture and abuse them before deporting them back to North Korea. And once back in North Korea, they'd be tortured more and sent to re-education camps. Some end up so malnourished they can't even walk on their own. For your average North Korean, when faced with the choice between becoming a Christian and not, what's the wise choice? When the options are bow down before Kim Jong-un or say you're a Christian, what would be the foolish choice? In Australia, when the choice is between Jesus and losing your job because you refuse to sign that document celebrating a different understanding of sexuality and gender to the Bible, what's the wise thing to do? What if it means losing your license to practice your career, being a doctor, a nurse, a lawyer? What if you'll be sprayed all over the media? You'll lose friendships, you'll be fined by the government, maybe even spend time in jail, and have your children taken from you. Does that sound too far-fetched? Don't be so sure. But if you're faced with that, what would be the wise decision? What would make you a fool? That all depends on your definition of wisdom and folly, doesn't it? It all depends on what time frame you have in mind. In Psalm 14, David helps God's people to have the right perspective. He makes two main observations which we should notice. First, the fool turns from God. Second, the wise turns to God. And he urges us, trust God when the fools come. So first, let's look at how David describes the fool. In verses 1 to 4, he says, "The fool turns from God." See verse 1. Who's the fool? What does he say? The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." In the Bible, the fool isn't someone who isn't clever. It's not the person who can't do his three times tables or who didn't go to university. In the Bible, the fool can be someone very clever, a genius in his field, but who says in his heart, "There is no God." Who do you think of when you hear that? Does your mind go to Richard Dawkins? He's still probably the world's most famous atheist, author of The God Delusion. He's been in debates, on panel shows, he's a brilliant evolutionary biologist. Is Dawkins the kind of guy David was talking about? Was there an atheist's society in ancient Israel? Was there an ancient equivalent of Q&A, and occasionally they'd have a debate between the high priest at the temple and the president of the Israelite Atheists' Society? No, of course not. Everyone believed in a god or gods. As we think about this verse, we shouldn't narrow our gaze so quickly. Where are they saying there is no God? In their hearts. Not that they're keeping their atheism secret. This is talking about practical atheism. This is someone who might say there's a God, even gone to the temple to offer sacrifices, but who lives the rest of his life ignoring God. How's this fool described in verse 1? They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. God's told us the right way to live, but fools reject it. They corrupt themselves, doing evil. They might say they believe in God, but they don't live as though he's there. They don't live as though he cares what they think or say or do. Solomon said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." These people don't fear or respect or love the Lord. They ignore him. The fool turns from God. The fool thinks that when he closes the door of his house, no one sees. He thinks no one sees or hears the way he belittles his wife and makes her feel like nothing, that no one sees the way she flinches when he walks past because she expects to be hit. He thinks no one sees the bruises she hides with her clothes and her makeup. The fool thinks, when he deletes his internet history, that no one will ever know what he's been looking at. She thinks when she daydreams about the guy at work who listens to her and cares about her like her husband used to, that she's safe. It's private. That's practical atheism, living as though God wasn't there, as though God doesn't know. And before we start to play the part of the proud Pharisee saying, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, those fools," look at verses 1 to 3. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. There's no us and them here. David's not exaggerating. He means what he says. There is none who does good. No one seeks after God. We are the fools who turn from God. That might surprise you, because you might remember a time you were searching. You were looking into the various religions, asking lots of questions, going to religious services. You thought you were looking for God. But David says none of us search for God. We don't call upon the Lord in prayer. We're all fools. Do you think you're looking for God right now? Is that why you're listening to this program? David disagrees. Throughout the Bible, until we actually become God's people, we're described in ways which should humble us. We have hard hearts. We're corrupt, God-haters, blind, deaf, spiritually dead, enemies of God, powerless. You're not searching for God, but what God can give you. Peace, understanding, meaning, forgiveness, love, community, significance, hope. In 398 AD, Augustine of Hippo wrote, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." But like fools, we don't naturally chase after our heart's true desire, and so we never find rest. Until we come to God, we're all fools, living as though God wasn't there. We're all practical atheists, thinking we can get away with our cruel words, our selfish thoughts. We're all fools who've turned away from God. But let's take a quick tangent and ask the question, if this is true, how can there be someone like David talking about his people being eaten up by these cruel, foolish evildoers in verse 4? How can verse 5 talk about the generation of the righteous? If you're a Christian, you're no doubt certain you're not a fool anymore. How did you become wise? Think about Israel's history. Abraham was an idol worshipper in Babylon when God called him. He wasn't looking for God, didn't know he needed God. He was content to worship the moon. He was a fool. And God called him out of his folly and gave him wisdom. And that's how it works for us. It's not until God gives us a new heart, a heart of wisdom to fear him, want him, that we turn to him. Until then, we've turned away, longing for what God can give us, but not God himself. How do we become wise? Only by God giving us wisdom. We can't gain that ourselves. There's no uni course to become wise. There's no discussion you can have, no documentary to watch, no political commentator to listen to. This isn't something you think your way into. You can't grab the great works of philosophy and absorb their knowledge and become wise. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, "Because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." If you want wisdom, you need to know Jesus, because he is wisdom from God. Through Jesus we know God. Through him we cast aside practical atheism, living for ourselves as if God doesn't see. He becomes our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We're freed from our sin and given power to live a wise life for God in every sphere of life. But until someone is given wisdom and they come to Jesus, they're fools, having turned away from God. So what can the wise do when the fool comes for them? David says in this psalm, "Trust God when the fools come." And we see why in our second heading, verses 5 to 7, the wise turn to God. Verse 4 ends with the fools holding all the power. God's people are being eaten up by fools who don't think they need God, who don't call out to him in prayer. And then the tables are turned in verses 5 to 6. There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. As the world comes against the believer, it's tempting to give in. We can only imagine the pressure our brothers and sisters in places like North Korea, China, and Somalia are under. As their homes are raided and they're arrested, as they're tortured and day after day told that it'll all be over if only they give them information. Who else goes to their church? Who are the leaders? Where do they meet? We can only imagine the terror. 2 years ago, the Victorian Parliament passed the Change and Suppression Conversion Practices Prohibition Act. This new law makes it illegal to do anything but affirm someone's sexuality or gender identity. Even if they ask for help or prayer, you're only allowed to support them in being homosexual or a gender different to their sex. When will the first case come of a parent encouraging their child to love the body they've been given, to fight their ungodly sexual urges? I imagine that parent will face great terror if and when the government takes their child away to live with someone more supportive. I imagine a psychologist will be terrified as they have their license threatened. We're tempted to place our trust in another government. If only someone else was elected, then sanity will be restored. We might want to trust the court system, that the case will be thrown out, or it'll only be a slap on the wrist because the judges don't like the law. We've seen the same issue in the media, as the Presbyterian submission on religious schools was blasted. Apparently, it's shocking that a Christian denomination wants Christian schools to have biblical moral expectations on teachers and students, like most parents expect and want when they send their children there. Those with no knowledge, fools who've turned away from God, eat up God's people like bread. They're the ones producing terror. But Psalm 14 gives us a better perspective. Because, verse 5, God is with the generation of the righteous. The Lord is the refuge of the poor being oppressed, and so they will be the ones experiencing terror. While they eat up God's people, the time is drawing closer to the day of salvation. Verse 7, oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. Those who foolishly rejected God and attack his people ignore the reality that there is a day coming when they will be held accountable. You might remember Psalm 2, where it asks the question, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. And that's what we find today. Look at our political leaders. They're finding as many ways as possible to rebel against God and belittle and attack his people. You can't even offer an alternative to people seeking abortion within 150 metres of a place offering abortions. Our voice is silenced at that very moment the unborn need our help the most, and when the mother most needs to hear words of hope. The nations rage. But, Psalm 2, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Salvation does come from Zion, like David longed for in Psalm 14. Not because God's made him the king, but because of his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus has come, and he has gathered his sheep to himself like a shepherd, and he'll bring judgment on those who think to abuse his sheep. The fool turns from God, but the wise turns to God, trusting God when the fools come. Even as they're attacked and suffer, they know God is with them, he is their refuge. Their king came to die for them, saving them from the judgment of God. He'll vindicate them as they suffer the attacks from the wicked, from foolish governments and foolish family members. Though we love them, they're fools, only thinking about this life and not the God they should be serving. God's word is realistic about our world. It doesn't give us rose-coloured glasses. It tells us fools often have the power to hurt us. It prepares us for that future. Are you prepared? Parents, are you preparing your children for a world which is against God and his people? Not that you need to scare the daylights out of them, but are they prepared that trusting in Christ will bring suffering? That people will oppose them? People at school might reject them. Are they ready for that? And have you taught them that one day, the same Jesus who so loved them that he went to the cross to save them from sin will be their refuge in suffering? Maybe that'll mean their persecutors will be stopped in this life. But maybe it'll mean they only find vindication in heaven. But are you painting for your children the same world the Bible does, that Psalm 14 does? Trust God when the fools come. If you don't know God, he's inviting you now to know him, to find wisdom through Christ, salvation by his blood. Don't run from him, receive him, come to him, even now, and be wise. And if you've been found by him already, don't let go of your wisdom. Fight against the temptation to run back to folly, to live life as a practical atheist. Kids, teens, be wise. Listen to God. Obey him when he says to honour your mother and father. your friends will make that seem weird, and they might make fun of you, or tempt you to disobey and disrespect them. But honouring them is the wise life. It's what God wants you to do. And it'll make life at home a lot more peaceful. When the world is against you, making life hard, it'll be tempting to turn away from God because that'll make life easier in the short term. But don't give in. Let God be your refuge. When rulers come to arrest you, fine you, or family make life full of misery because you're God's child, don't become a fool yourself. Turn to God when the fools come. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for your word, which gives us wisdom, which points us to Jesus, who is the wisdom of God made flesh. Please help us to believe in him. May we not be fools who turn away from you, but may we be wise, turning to you, finding forgiveness through your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.